Thank you, Brother Girth, and good evening, everybody. I'd like to welcome you again to the Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel and trust indeed that your heart will be blessed. I know mine has already been blessed listening to those beautiful songs. I'd like to thank Brother Tony for playing the instrument and Jamie down at the PA system. We've had a wonderful evening. I'd like you to turn in John's Gospel, chapter 17, just one verse, if you will, in John 17, and just verse 1 of John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The world has had great figures, great men of the past, and many of them, whether in military battle, they've had their finest hour. As a young man, I remember World War II quite well, when Sir Winston Churchill was Prime Minister of England during World War II. And I'll never forget his speech, because we were made to stand and listen to an old Philco radio by our headmaster at our school. But I still remember the speech, at least part of it. And for this, he had been tagged, it has been tagged, it was his finest hour. And he said, I promise you nothing but tears, sweat, toil, but in the end, victory. I'll never forget. It was an electrifying speech. But he didn't stop there. He said, Hitler said that when he gets me, he'll wring my neck like that of a chicken. And Churchill paused with his wit, and he said, some neck, some chicken. But he said, I want that jackal to know that when he drops in England, over England, fine speech, his finest hour. Charlemagne, Alexander, down through history, even Napoleon, though he was defeated, had their finest hours. Lord Nelson had his finest hour. But all the hours of the history of men that they had, nothing comparable to the hour that Jesus spoke about. These other hours, these other men, without being judgmental as to their motive, their battles were that of death. People were killed by the millions. But the hour that Christ spoke of is an hour of life. Spiritual life. Life not only for this world, but life for the next. And that's the man, the God-man that we want to follow. He had the answer. He has the answer. In the last 2,000 years, millions of people have followed him and raised their banners and have written their songs about him and written books about him. Libraries can't contain the books. That is the Christ that we preach today. This is the Christ indeed that we love to talk about. His hour, number one, it was an hour of atonement. Beautiful word. It was there on the cross where he hung. And he atoned for our sins, and he hung there in our place. You see, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, it required a sacrifice. God could not just sweep sin under the rug. He couldn't gloss over the sins of the world. On one occasion, he destroyed the world, but he promised with a rainbow that he'd never do it again by flood. That's why I'm not worried about the global warming of the world, okay? He promised it'll never happen again. It may be parts of it, like out in the east, even now, way under the islands just north of Australia, tsunamis that have again claimed a few lives. A lot of sadness in the world. I realize that. However, this hour of God's holiness demanded payment for sin. And Jesus said, a body has thou prepared me. So he was prepared to go in obedience to the Father's will. And he hung there on the cross. It was an hour of atonement. That's why we have way back the symbol In Exodus 12:3, when I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. I will hover over you. And it was the saving of the eldest son. Remember in Israel, and all those that didn't have the blood in the lintel post, they perished, the eldest son. It was a horrible night. It was a dark night. And so blood was required. A sacrifice was required. A little lamb. Hebrews 9:13 said, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying and purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, I want you to get that, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God. That is a tremendous statement in those verses alone. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Marvelous when you think of it. So you see, the atonement was a payment there, not only for our sin, but to satisfy the heart of a righteous God. That's why salvation is not by attainment, it's by atonement. It's not by character, it's by the cross that we were singing about tonight. Not feeling, but faith. Oh, how many people are deceived in this. They're always waiting for a feeling. I've spoke to people, and a couple in particular that I'm thinking of, always waiting for a particular feeling to come over them before they will surrender their life to Christ. Dead people have no feeling. The Bible says they're dead in their sins and their trespasses. But when the quickening spirit does indeed reveal Christ to them, what is conviction? Like this man says, I've never been convicted. What is conviction? Conviction is not some strange feeling that comes over an individual. Conviction is when you feel guilty. That's the conviction that the Bible speaks about. I am a sinner. When a man is convicted that he is a sinner and is in the need of a Savior, that's conviction. And buddy, let me tell you, when you think of that, you'll get your feeling then. You get a feeling of remorse, you get a feeling of sorrow, you get a feeling of I am undone, I am a sinner. That's the kind of feeling that God respects and honors when I come to the place and I repent of my sin. That is good conviction. The Spirit of the Lord, of course, works with that conviction. When you cry to him in repentance, Lord, I have sinned. I know you died for me. You gave your life on the cross for me. I believe you died for me. As a sinner, I repent of my sin, and I take you as my Savior. And, brother, there and then, my friend, it is sealed once and for all. Thank God for the work of the hour of atonement. All right? Oh, I love that law. Then there was an hour of accomplishment. Hebrews 10 brings this out, as well as John 17:4. Once for all, one sacrifice, forever. And he sat down at the right hand of God. Prophecy was fulfilled, and you know it's beautiful when you think of it. People think that the cross was an accident. Was it necessary? Was it just an unfortunate incident in history? Was Jesus a martyr? Did people just make a terrible mistake? My friend, listen, this was well calculated by God. Well planned. It was not an afterthought. It was the only way. And Jesus our Lord knew. That's why he said, mine hour has come. What hour was he talking about? The hour was more than 1 hour, of course, but he meant that the hour where the work would be done to atone for our sins and for your sin, my sin and your sin. And it would be an hour that he must go through. That's why on the cross he cried, finish! Beautiful word. I don't want to take too much time on this, but it is beautiful. It was a word of an artist. I won't bother you with the Greek word tetelestai, but it's a work of an artist. When he put the last brush on the painting, he would step back and he would say, finish. One more stroke might ruin it, you see. Or a man that looked over his lamb for a sacrifice and it'd feel all over and then make sure he wasn't blind, no infection in his ears, and he could walk properly, felt his legs, and he would look and he said, Tetelestai, finish, a perfect thing, you see, it was perfect. That's where the word comes from. And that's why the Lamb of God, when he hung on the cross and he cried, "Finish! Perfectly finished." I'm so glad. We rest upon a finished work today. Now, it's sad that people want to always add a plus sign. Oh, I believe Jesus died for me, but I have to do this. But I have to do that. No. No attachment of anything or any merit of our own. No work, no money. And I've often said, you and I are too poor, we cannot buy, and God is too rich, he doesn't need to sell. But it's free. Although it cost him his life, yet it's free. Thank God it was an hour of accomplishment. The work of Calvary is done. Done. Brother Roddy, I think, gave recently one of my favorite stories about the pearl diver. And it was my favorite story. I'm going to repeat it quickly, all right? Not go into detail as much as he did, but it's a beautiful story. Rambhu was this man, this Indian in India, who had a beautiful friend by the name of Mr. Morse. And he, one day, of course, Mr. Morse, the missionary, was witnessing to him many, many times. And he just couldn't understand. No, he was getting ready for his pilgrimage journey to Mecca. Or at least toward Mecca, crawling on his hands and knees or whatever the case might have been. So to make a long story short, and it's beautiful though, because Rambhu loved his friend, the missionary, he says, "I've got a present for you." And so he pulled out of this little pouch a beautiful, perfect pearl. And the pearl was indeed beautiful. And he says, "I want you to have it." But the missionary thought it was an opportunity then, so he said, "Wait a minute," he says, "I'll buy it from you. I can't take that pearl." He said, "No, you can't buy this pearl." Oh, he said, "I must. I won't take possession of the pearl. I'll buy it from you. I'll buy it from you." As I said, I'm going to make a long story short. And then Mr. Rambhu said, "You don't understand, Senor Moss. This pearl was the last pearl that my son dove before he died. It's priceless. You can't buy it. You can't buy it. I'm giving it to you as a gift." Of course, the missionary took advantage of it and he said, "Don't you see what I've been telling you about God's gift? The Lord Jesus says, you can't buy it. You can't buy it. It's a free gift." And of course, he saw the truth of it. And he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the story goes. Oh, the finished work of Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, my friend, listen. Just believe it. Trust it. Accept it in your heart. Recognize that it was finished on your behalf. And, of course, the resurrection story, it sort of cements or completes the truth of Calvary or the work of Calvary. The Father's acceptance of the work of the Lord and his approval of that work is the third hour that we want to just mention here. And isn't it grand to know that Jesus is not in the grave? No matter how long they dig for the bones of Jesus, they'll dig and dig, but they'll never find his bones at all. Oh, my friend, listen, as I mentioned this morning, you know, it's folly to think that Jesus swooned and never really rose from the dead. And you who were in the Bible class this morning, pardon me for repeating it again, but it's necessary. You know, when they looked into the tomb, when Peter and John looked into the tomb, they saw the grave clothes within the shape of the mound of a body. Because if you know anything about the embalming of those days or the way they did it, and they wrapped cloth around the body very neatly. And it was perfectly done with, of course, all the spices and the other things that they had. And so, when Peter looked in, had he not seen something different, he might have left, thinking that the body of Jesus was still there. Because the Word of God says, and the headgear, the napkin that was about his head, was put on the side. Neatly put there, and so he knew that the Lord was not there at all. The Spirit of God just put that little touch in the resurrection. If he had swooned, as some say, that he wasn't really dead, that means the cloth would be would so be dismantled or at least all over the grave floor. And it would, somebody would be struggling trying to get out of that cloth. You see, it's folly, it's foolish to think that. Or if someone came, as they said, the disciples stole the body, then they would have to cut the cloth, and the cloth again would be in pieces. But the Word of God is so careful. The cloth was intact, perfectly laid there where the body was. What happened? The miracle of resurrection. Jesus just came out of that cloth, and he wasn't in any hurry. Thieves would be. You think they would take their time to wrap linen cloth that was about his head in a nice little fashion, neatly placed on the side of where the body was? You think they would do that? Of course not. The answer, of course, is, as the angel says, why seek ye him among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. He is alive. And that's what gives credence and credibility to the gospel of Christ and to the very church of Jesus Christ. Men have always tried to attack this. Thousands or hundreds watched him at one time. 500. The apostle Paul, James, Peter saw him. The 12 disciples saw him. The 11 disciples saw him. Oh, my friend, we have witnesses in abundance that saw him. And I'm not here just to try to prove the resurrection of Christ, but I want you to know that the credibility of your gospel and the message of the cross and your life, your future, your destiny, that is, your hope in Christ, heaven with all of its glory, rests upon the finished work of Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's divine approval on his Son. He was satisfied with the work of his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus said, in 3 days, if you destroy this body, I will raise it again. This temple, he said, I will raise it again. And up from the grave he arose, as we were singing a little while ago. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I rest my all in that. And I tell you, my friend, there's nothing greater in all the world than to know that you have an assurance, that you have a hope, that fadeth not of grave. The devil can't destroy it. No one can take it away from you. I know philosophers, and I know people who are anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Jesus, anti-resurrection. I know they try to strip people of their faith. In some cases, they succeed. But glory be to God. You have that unswerving faith in the written Word of God. It is an inspired book. Believe it with all your heart. Don't let anyone try to take it away from you. You'll be a happy person. Someone might say, and suppose you come to the end of life, all of you Christians, and you die, and you find out it is not true. Let me tell you something. I've had a hallelujah time singing about it anyhow, all of my life. 64 years as a Christian, I've enjoyed every minute of it. And I come down to the grave, and I know it's real, of course, and I know we're going to see the Lord. But if as the atheists say, and suppose you find it is not so, not true. Well, I've had a far better time than they. All right? Yeah, I heard an amen over here. Glory be to God. It's worth it. Why, we know it's true, of course. And I'm not here only just to try to prove the resurrection of Christ, but by faith, you're saved. Not of works that any man should boast. Just trust him. Just believe in him. And God will bless you abundantly. Oh, there's so much more we can say about that. But you know, it was not only an hour of atonement, an hour of accomplishment, in an hour of divine approval, but glory be to God, it was also an hour of acceptance. Acceptance when his work would be accepted and approved, and you and I would be accepted when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm so glad. You see, God is not a partial God without partiality. He will accept you when he knocks at the door, at your heart's door, you know it's the Lord that is speaking. He will accept you. He'll take you. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Oh, my friend. Oh, what a joy it is to know this, that he will not turn you aside. In his marvelous grace, he extended his arms, and his invitation is real, it's sure. There's no deception about him or in him. And you can rest upon that work as we've been talking about, because God planned it all. And it was perfectly accomplished, perfectly satisfied the heart of a righteous God. And made him, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an acceptance. And in that acceptance, he forgives us all of our sin. And I never tire of talking about the forgiveness. He takes away all of our sin, and he forgives us for all of our sin. The sin that you committed all your life, sins of today, and the sins of tomorrow. It doesn't get much better than that, except the assurance that one day we're going to be in glory with him. We're going to see him face to face. And we're going to be with him through the countless ages of eternity. And he will be manifesting his kindness to us when we believe. Ephesians 2 and 7. And you cannot imagine what it's going to be like, because way out in the stellar heavens, out in the regions beyond, that you can't even really understand. Even scientists are baffled. Astronomers are baffled as they look in their telescope. And what they see, 50 billion galaxies that are out there. Billions of years to get to some. Light years, by the way. That is how fast you could travel. The speed of light travels, 186,200 miles per second. And you're going to take so many light years to get to the nearest planet. I just can't take it in. But I know God is so vast. He's so big. He's the great God of the universe who created it all. Yet he condescends to meet a wretched sinner like me and is interested in you. Isn't it marvelous? He knows every hair in your head. He knows all about you. He knows the sparrow that falls to the ground. He goes to the funeral of that little bird every day. And he's so interested in the bird. He said, don't I provide for that little sparrow? What about you? And for us. And he provides for us. And he loves us so dearly. You see, we're the creatures of a masterful plan. When he made man, it was a masterful being. A human being, the body, I'm not talking about the spirit and the soul. When God breathed into that body the breath of life, he became a living soul. But just the body alone. Marvelous when you think of it. Man who always tried to refute that God had created man, and the Bible said we were made from the dust of the earth, and you dig down 16 inches now in top soil of the earth, you'll find all the chemicals there. I realize you may only be worth $2.95 with the chemicals that you find in the first 6 inches of the top soil of the earth. Not very much. It may be gone up now since things have gone up. You might be worth a little more, maybe $3.92 if you put it all together when you melt it down or you brought it down. You have a bit of sulfur and the iron and so on, but it's marvelous, isn't it? But the structure of that body, marvelous when you think of it. Oh, I'm not going to go into that because that's a very involved subject, but it's just marvelous. Scientists are still studying it. Doctors are still baffled over it. And how in the world is it? You know, we get our medication, we get our help, we get our remedy. But if we get cut, if we have an operation, the doctor sits by and he watches a miracle. He sees every day how that flesh closes up and knits together and heals by itself. Marvelous, isn't it? Cut your finger, it bleeds, and all of a sudden it says, stop bleeding. Thank God it does. If it doesn't, then we got another problem. And that's where doctors come in, and they help us there. But isn't it marvelous? You watch that cut, in just a couple of days, it turns kind of dark, a little blue, bruised blood maybe, and then all of a sudden, after a while, it's clear, and you can hardly see a scar. That's a miracle! Miracle! God made us like that. Now, I didn't intend getting on that subject, but every time I think of it, I'm so baffled by it. The thing I want to remain with you is that God made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin. He paid the price, you see, for our sin. And he accepts us. When we call upon the name of the Lord, God accepts us into his family. You become a child of God. Oh, what an hour of grace. What an hour of his goodness. What an hour of justification that it declares you righteous in his Son. It's an hour when you're spiritually enriched. It's an hour where he gives comfort knowing that you're free from all of your sin that you committed. And he's washed the slate clean. And you can't find one sin against you. Can you take that in? When you come to Christ tonight, if you're not a Christian, immediately all of your sin has been dealt with. And it's put behind the back of God or in the depth of the sea, out of sight. As far as the east is from the west, so will he remove our transgressions. Glory be to God. What a comfort, what a joy this is. There was an hour of atonement. It was an hour of divine accomplishment. It was an hour of divine approval. And lastly, and very briefly, wish we could develop it a little more, but sufficient to say, that this is what this season is all about. It was an awful hour. They spat in his face, shameful slurs and remarks that they passed on him. Think of even all the animals that were predicted, that animal-like actions and attitudes toward the Son of God. The bull's a Bashan. The bull has a goring way about him. And it says the attacks on him was like that of a bull beating and buffeting his body. And the lion, the mauling effect of a lion, and he was mauled as he was buffeted by the soldiers again and again and again. No wonder he says, I am like a worm. Now, he didn't mean necessarily that he was like a dirty worm or filthy worm. Worms have their place. Don't misunderstand me. But the idea of Jesus saying is like a worm. A worm has no legs to run and no hands to defend itself. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he, what? And he openeth not his mouth. He doesn't fight back. He reviled not again. And so the Lord Jesus is taking all of this now, you see. That's why he said, I'm like a worm. His hands are nailed to the cross. He can't defend himself. If he wanted to, he could, but he did. He said no. He told his disciples, I have 72,000 angels right now on the battlements of heaven ready to destroy every one of these here if I wanted them to. But I said, no, stay your hand. He refused to call them. One angel was used in the Old Testament for one of the kings against Sennacherib, that wicked king. One angel destroyed 185,000 men in one moment of time. One angel. And Jesus said, I could call 72,000 angels if I wanted to. That means if you put the 72, multiply it, and I'm not good at math, but you come up with a figure like 13.5 billion people that could be killed by 72,000 angels. Wipe the population of the earth out twice. A little more besides. But Jesus said no. For this hour came I into the world. Oh, I'm glad he didn't call those angels. And he went all the way. And he died on that cross for you and for me. I'm going to ask you to sing with me number 292, my favorite. I want you to understand that without Christ, it is to you. You can know the joy of sins forgiven tonight. And while we sing this, right where you are, just say, Brother Frank, I realize what you're saying is true, and I'm going to take him as my Savior tonight. I'm not going to let another night go by. I want Christ to be mine. I want to follow him all the way. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And while you're getting ready to sing this, I just want to say a little word to our radio friends that will be listening. If we could be of any help to you, phone number 3334-656, or you could add the last three digits of my telephone, 210-210, coming from Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel. And for our friends and folk that are here, as we sing this hymn, I trust that you'll open your heart and let the Savior in. Tony?